the daily news out there, I don't see a whole lot of encouraging news these days, do you? Unemployment's up, crime is up, housing foreclosures are up, volcanoes, earthquakes, and on and on and on. So, my question to you this morning is, do we need more bad news before Jesus can come? What do you think? Do you think things have got to get worse? Yeah. Do they have to get worse before Jesus can come? What is Jesus waiting for? For things to get worse? For people to get more evil? Well, as Seventh-day Adventists, we understand that certain things have to take place before Jesus can come. Is that right? And I was reading this week that the president of Peru had an audience with the Pope, and they decided that the Catholic Church and the Peruvian government need to come together for the benefit of society, church and state. And the president of France, Sarkozy, had a meeting with the Pope, and they decided basically the same thing, that the French government and the Catholic Church need to have greater collaboration together for the benefit of society, union of church and state. Well, here in America, we have Sarah Palin and the Tea Party, who believe in the union of church and state for the benefit of society. So we know that as Adventists, certain things are supposed to take place before Jesus can come. But just suppose that things get worse and certain things happen that we understand as Seventh-day Adventists, and you're still not ready when Jesus comes. Isn't there something else that's supposed to happen before Jesus comes that affects you and me? So what is Jesus really waiting for? Prophecy to be fulfilled? Things to get worse on earth? Or is he waiting for you and me? The good news for today is that Jesus is coming soon. And I don't say this only because of terrorist attacks, world conflicts, epidemic outbreaks, or natural disasters. And while these events seem to dominate the daily news today, there is something else that indicates that Christ's coming is close. It is his moving among his people to better understand and to daily receive the Holy Spirit. I want to share with you some comments as I begin this morning, found in Testimonies to Ministers. I read that because that's pointing at me, right? Testimonies to Ministers. It says, the latter rain falling near the close of the season ripens the grain and prepares it for the sickle. The Lord employs these operations of nature to represent the work of the Holy Spirit. As the dew and the rain are given first to cause the seed to germinate and then to ripen the harvest, so the Holy Spirit is given to carry forward from one stage to another the process of spiritual growth. The ripening of the grain represents the completion of the work of God's grace in the soul. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, the moral image of God is to be perfected in the character. We are to be wholly transformed into the likeness of Christ. The latter rain ripening earth's harvest represents the spiritual grace that prepares the church for the coming of the Son of Man. But unless the former rain has fallen, there will be no life. The green blade will not spring up. Unless the early showers have done their work, the latter rain can bring no seed to perfection. The work that God has begun in the human heart in giving his light and knowledge must be continually going forward. Every individual must realize his own necessity. The heart must be emptied of every defilement and cleansed for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It was by the confession and forsaking of sin, by earnest prayer and consecrations of themselves to God, that the early disciples prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The same work, only in greater degree, must be done now. Then the human agent had only to ask for the blessing and wait for the Lord to perfect the work concerning him. It is God who began the work, and he will finish his work, making men complete in Jesus Christ. But there must be no neglect of the grace represented by the former rain. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. It may be falling all around us, and we may not discern or receive it. Well, the last verses of Revelation 6 describe Jesus coming and ask the question, who shall be able to stand? Meaning, who will be able to survive the event? Yes, things will get worse. Prophecy will be fulfilled, but the question Revelation is asking is, who shall be able to stand? Meaning, who will be able to survive this event? And the answer is found in Revelation 7, 1 through 3. Revelation, where it says, after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. With this, prophetically, this means conflict and chaos and demonic activity. God is holding at bay. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees. And we're not talking about the greenery out there. If you study your Bible, you understand the earth, the tree, and the seas are symbols for people. And he cried with a loud voice, do not harm till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So what is God waiting for? Things to get worse? He's waiting for his servants to be sealed in their foreheads. Is that right? Only those who have the seal of God will be able to survive the second coming of Christ. God is holding back many destructive forces until God's people are sealed. An important question then is, how are we sealed? The Bible says we are sealed by Ephesians 4:30 through 32. Ephesians 4:30 through 32. What does it say there? Ephesians Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So do we have a work to do here? We begin by what? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away, along with all malice. These kind of things restrict the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Amen? These kinds of attitudes cause spiritual constipation. The Holy Spirit can't work in us or through us. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So the Bible says we are sealed by what? We are sealed by what? The Holy Spirit. Is that right? It is. We daily recommit our lives to Christ and continue to walk in the Holy Spirit that we are sealed and prepared for Christ's second coming. God is not waiting for more terrorist attacks, disease outbreaks, or natural disasters. Christ Object Lessons, page 69. When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. So what's he waiting for? What's he waiting for? When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. Yes. He will come to claim them as his own. If he took us home before then, guess what? We'd stink up the neighborhood. The angels up there in heaven are saying, no, they're not. We don't want those guys up here yet. All right? We went through this with the devil and his angels, right? We don't want to go through this again. We want to see people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Only by the baptism of the Holy Spirit can this happen in our lives. And only by the baptism of the Holy Spirit can we be ready when the angels let go the winds of destruction. Are things bad out there right now? We ain't seen nothing yet. We have a danger of Seventh-day Adventists. We think we are secure and we will be ready for Christ's return because we know about the Sabbath, the state of the dead, the mark of the beast, and the manner of Christ's second coming. This is a deadly error. These teachings are important. However, this knowledge alone will not save us. Remember, it was tithe-paying, Sabbath-keeping reformers, health reformers, who crucified Christ. That's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? It's not what we know, it is whom we know that will enable us to be saved. We must have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ if we are to be ready for his return. Today, God is calling his people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in preparation for becoming like Jesus. in order to receive the latter rain of the Spirit and to be ready for Christ's return. So do we need more knowledge of prophetic events? I don't think so. We need to have a desperate, felt need to be more like Jesus. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him." Like Him. "For we shall see Him as He is." Scripture testifies that there are many works of the Holy Spirit. One is to lead us to repent, accept Christ, and be baptized. Another work of the Holy Spirit is to fill the Christian with His presence so he or she can truly have lived the Christian life and do the works of God. John 14:16 says, Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." In you. Jesus indicated that on and after the day of Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit became available to every believer when He said that He will be in you. He will be in you. Jesus is our example in all things, isn't He? He was born of the Spirit, led by the Spirit from childhood to manhood, and baptized. And after the Spirit's infilling, He was prepared to go forth in the power of the Spirit to do battle with Satan as never before. Luke 4 gives the dramatic account of Satan's temptations and Jesus' reliance on what? What did Jesus rely on? The Word of God. Isn't that right? In John 10, verse 30, Jesus could say, "I and the Father are one." The loving relationship, okay? I think we read that and we really don't understand what we're reading sometimes. The loving relationship between Father and Son was the only thing that enabled Jesus to resist the devil. God's Word was paramount for Jesus. Isn't that right? The loving relationship between Father and Son was the only thing that enabled Jesus to resist the devil. If that is the case, my friends, we have some serious work to do. After communing with God in the wilderness and gaining the victory over Satan, Jesus was empowered to preach and teach the kingdom of God, carry on a ministry of healing, and cast out devils. Luke 4, verse 14 says, "Then Jesus returned," that is, from the wilderness, He returned in the power of the Spirit. We will never be empowered by the Spirit until we are totally depending upon the Word of God like Jesus did. And if we are not totally empowered by the Spirit, We will not make it through the time of trouble that's just before us. The empowering of the Spirit only happens when we resist the devil. Jesus promised that his believers would do even greater works than he did. There in John 14, 12, do you remember that promise? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is available to every Christian today. God has promised to give the Spirit in fullness if we ask in faith. Notice what Jesus promised his disciples there in Acts 1, verses 4 through 8. He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So why was the Holy Spirit given? It says right in that verse. It says right in that verse. The Holy Spirit was given so that you can be what? Witnesses. I don't know what you thought the Holy Spirit was going to do for you. But Jesus promises the Holy Spirit so that you may be my witnesses. Sometimes I think we believe that witnessing is telling people about our knowledge of coming events. That's not witnessing. Witnessing means, who do we witness about? Who do we witness about? Jesus. And if I don't know him, I got to come up with something else to say, right? Maybe the 2300 days will work. I don't know. But notice what was needed to take place before the Holy Spirit could be poured out on those early believers there in Acts 1, verse 14. Yeah. Acts 1, verse 14 says, all these were in one accord. All these were in one accord. Does the Holy Spirit show up where there is disunity? No. We sometimes wonder why the Seventh-day Adventist Church is dead and lifeless. All we have to do is look in our own valley. And we find what is lacking amongst God's people and why the Holy Spirit can't work. What's missing? What's missing amongst God's people in Salt Lake Valley? Unity. We all have our own personal brand of Adventism. My brand's better than your brand, buddy. And maybe my brand is based upon the language I speak or the color of my skin or my family of origin. I don't know what it matters. Doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't matter. If we're going to get serious about praying about the Holy Spirit, we need to get serious about how we can unify as God's people. Isn't that right, Tony? Rather than seeing language differences as an excuse for unity, we need to see that as a barrier that needs to be overcome to achieve unity. Amen? Why were the gift of tongues given there at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? To bring about unity. Does God want unity amongst his believers? You better believe it. And the world is not going to be impressed by our message until they see us working together as a group. Amen? Only love for God and others will prompt us to seek more of the Holy Spirit's power. No others need apply. When believers receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they are actually receiving Christ more fully into their lives. Remember what Jesus said, "For he dwells with you and will be in you." John 14:17. Then Jesus said in the next verse, what? "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you." Hence, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus comes to dwell with and be in his people. More about Jesus I would know. More of his love bestow. It is through the Spirit's infilling that Jesus most fully lives within his disciples. First John 3:24 says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." So, you know, in the morning when you get up and you look in the mirror and you say, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the coolest dude of us all?" That's the wrong question, isn't it? We need to be looking in the mirror and we need to ask ourselves, does my family, do my neighbors, do my co-workers see Jesus in me? Remember what John said, that when he is revealed, when he is revealed, when he is revealed, we shall be like him. How much more like Jesus are we to become? What do you think? Jesus could say, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." The Greek word translated "like" means, guess what? Just like. Just like Jesus. Only the daily infilling of the Holy Spirit can make that happen. So what are you praying for? Are you praying for a job and a new car? I don't know. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things, right? But ain't none of those things going to save you, right? So what is our desperate need? Our desperate need that we need to be praying for every day, for the infilling of the Holy Spirit so that I can be like Jesus. Because that's the only thing that's going to seal me for the time of trouble. Amen? Paul spells it out for us in Galatians 2:20, where he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives" where? "In me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. So what is the foundation of Paul's faith? The foundation of Paul's faith. Paul understood that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I think too many of us are carrying around spiritual umbrellas. God's trying to pour the Holy Spirit into his people, and we're saying, no, I am not yet, not today. Do you want to experience more of God's love? He wants to pour it into your heart. Because of Christ's indwelling presence, the Spirit-filled believer will have the mind of Christ, the love of righteousness and sanctification and hatred for sin. I don't know about you, but I need that. I need that bad. In Paul's letter to the Philippian church, his prayer for them was that their love would abound more and more. There in Philippians 1, verse 9, that your love would abound more and more. And let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And Philippians 2, verse 1 and 2 says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. There's that call for unity again, right? Unity in the Spirit. Having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So, if you've been called to be a Lone Ranger Adventist, and I encounter these people all the time, you know, they feel like they've been called to have a special message, and they need to try and convert everybody to their special message, and they just don't go along with the group because they're doing their own thing. If I read my Bible right, they don't get it. Holy Spirit brings about unity. Amen? There is no place in God's kingdom for Lone Ranger Christians. Paul's prayer for the Philippian church reminds us of Christ's high priestly prayer found in John 17. I would invite you to turn there. In John 17. John 17, 17. This was, before Jesus went home, this was his prayer for you and for me. For his church. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be what? That they all may be what? There's that unity word again. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become what? Perfectly one. There's no room in heaven for individual egos and private interpretations. The Holy Spirit, if it's working in our lives, will bring about a unified witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? John 15, 8 through 14. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. What did we just read there? You know, when I became a Seventh-day Adventist, I heard a lot about keeping the commandments. Have you heard that? They were supposed to keep the commandments. Well, you know what they are. That, you know, you found them there in Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And so we used to sit around and talk about the things that we shall not. But Jesus says here that abiding in his commandments is doing what? Abiding in his love. The commandments are all about love, and somehow that got missed in the interpretation. And I spent a lot of years in some very unloving Adventist churches. Hello. Keeping the commandments is all about love. 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 Jesus says, keeps asking, when are you guys going to get it down there? That's the foundation of my government. That's the spirit of my kingdom. That's what I created for, is loving relationships. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, but someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And what does he command us to do? Love one another as he has loved us. So those who are like-minded with Christ will have the same passion for souls that Christ has, and they will seek to obey the Father. Isn't that right? Every virtue and quality of Christ dwells in the Spirit-filled believer because Christ dwells in them. As Paul says in Galatians 4:19, Christ is being formed in you. Christ is being formed in you. They will become more and more like Jesus every day as they are changed into his image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, Paul tells us there in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Christ's presence dwelling in the believer through the Holy Spirit is the Christian's only hope. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Colossians 1:27. The mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. One last look as we close this morning at Christ Object Lessons, page 69, where it says, it is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Were all who profess his name bearing fruit to his glory, how quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly the last great harvest would be ripened and Christ would come to gather the precious grain. So if we were to reduce the good news of the gospel down to just a few words, what would it be? And I just read it. I just read it. From Paul's words there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? God's work will be finished when his people seek and experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit and allow Christ to reach out to others through them. God will finish his work through Spirit-filled believers who surrender themselves completely to Christ and allow him to live in them and minister to others through them. When consecrated Christians experience Christ in this way, the second great evangelism explosion will take place. The second great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, called the latter rain, will fall upon the earth. All who are ready to meet Jesus when he returns, all who are ready to meet Jesus when he returns, will be part of it. No sitting on the sidelines. If the Holy Spirit passes us by, we will be found among the foolish virgins. And I'm reminded of those words again, the Holy Spirit may be poured out all around us, and we will be clueless. My prayer is that will not happen for you or for me. Amen. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father, as we read these precious promises that you want to pour out your Spirit into us, your Spirit of love, that others may see Jesus in us, that you are waiting, just waiting for your people to be your true forever friends to take us home. Bless us and guide us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.